Good evening. This is our Wednesday night service. And we just got home from Baltimore a few days ago from our annual international convention. And it was really a great blessing to be there. First evening, we arrived on an evening, or I arrived on an evening, and there was an outdoor concert in front of the church. It was fantastic to arrive there listening to worship music and being greeted by many people at the same time. By the time I walked with my bags from the car in the parking lot to the building, I was met by at least 5 people. And to be received and receive that love right away put me at the place of a conference. So it was really fantastic. And the subject or the theme of the conference was Grace and the Finished Work. And these two things cannot be separated from each other. There was somebody who spoke about this. First, I would like to read from Psalm 85, verse 10, if that's true. It was here just recently. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. This was one thought that I liked from one message. Mercy and truth have met, and righteousness and peace have kissed. There are some qualities that mix here which don't mix in natural life, right? Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. Maybe mercy and peace and the righteousness and truth, they would go together. But not mercy and truth and righteousness and peace. Where there's truth, there's no mercy, right? Where there's truth, there's judgment and justice. And where righteousness, there's punishment. There's no peace. So, how, when these two different qualities meet and melt together, there's something new. And we read something similar about Jesus when we see him in John 1. It says that he was full of grace and truth when he came into this world. Two qualities meet and mix and melt and give birth to something else. And the life that we have now is a whole new life. It's very different than what we have known in the natural. When we have grace and finished work brought to man, there's a different life than what we have known before. This was a very good thought, I thought, at least. Pastor Kendall spoke also. He said, when I think about grace and finished work, well, first of all, none of those things that I have started are ever finished. So I don't know anything about it, right? And grace is just not my character. It's very far from me. I don't really understand what grace is. But in Christ, these things came to us. And when we see grace in the fullness of God that was reflected in Christ, then we understand some of it. Now, giving grace we receive and understand. We don't understand grace by thinking about it. We can understand some, but we understand more when we have to give grace. And in order to be able to give, we need to receive grace. I cannot give what I haven't received. So I end up in a situation where I have to give grace, then I have to receive it first. And this is how I learn about grace. He said, grace is a tool. Grace is useful for something, and it's like a Swiss Army knife that I have. all the different pieces, and I don't even know what they are for until I end up in a situation where I get to use it. There's the grace, the manifold grace of God, how Peter calls it. Different things that I can use it for, different life situations, different things that I'm exposed to, and I get to experience that God's grace is enough for that situation. And lo and behold, that tool that I'm holding in my hand, if I just open another bit and click them together, it will be useful for that situation. That's the grace of God. It is revealed in use, and grace really works. It's not like those power tools that you can buy for 50 crowns, some Chinese brand. No, he said Asian brand. And it looks very professional, but if you start using it, you will realize that it's not useful because it's not made of the right material, or it's not good quality simply. He said some of those tools are made for the shelf. They are made for a man who never really works, but would like to have a shed with all the tools, so he can buy these cheap, and knowing that they will only sit on the shelf, it doesn't even matter if they work or not, because they will not be used. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is to be used, and it's heavy duty. It works fine. It works on me. Also, there's another part, that while I receive grace and I minister grace, it does something in me also. I don't only use grace on somebody else, but it has an effect on me. I would like to go to another part. There were so many fantastic messages, but so this was grace and the finished work. Then that was these were the first two messages that we heard when I got there by Pastor Sharon and Pastor Steve Cibelli, and I tried to fuse the two together, but there was a common thought there. What is grace, actually? Grace is something that is only characteristic of God. He is the definition of grace, and He is the one who can show it to us. But the world tries to define grace. The world tries to interpret grace. And I can read from John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We read about Christ, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And 7. Okay, I'll just read a few verses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We see three categories which rejected the light. We see it first, the darkness in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The world would like to interpret grace. Oh, no, I'm sorry, darkness. Darkness, that's the mnemonic. The demons want, they know about grace, and they want to interpret grace to people, what it is. Misinterpret the grace of God. And it was said that there are things that knock on the door of the church and want to come in. They want to explain to us what the grace of God is. And one of these is the darkness. It does not comprehend the light because they don't understand. They don't get to experience grace because there is no grace for them. But they would like to teach about grace and tell you how you should think about it and I. Then the second one was he came. Just give me a second, I find the verse. He came to the world in verse 9. There was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. world also has a lot to say about grace, about God. And there's an aggressive agenda now in the churches, which is nothing but human thought, trying to interpret God. And that becomes a teaching which is only natural. There is nothing divine in it. It's not based on God's self-revelation. It is a human explanation, trying to figure out on a natural basis those things which can only be understood spiritually. And then the third one, in verse 11, it says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." What is his own? Jesus came to the Jews, who were religious people, who had the scripture from before, God's own word to them. These were religious people, and they were still not able to comprehend him. They rejected and crucified him, actually. And his own have also a distorted picture about grace and try to interpret it, and it becomes wrong. So the world is knocking on the door of the church, and Satan wants to displace the grace of God with himself. Then we speak about balance and good emotions and what other words I have here. Unconditional love and such things that might even be biblical, but they are not, because there's no deep understanding. It's just the world speaking. In 2 Samuel we read about Absalom, who had a rebellion against David. And it says about him, I read this verse, 2 Samuel 15:12. 2 Samuel 15:12 says, "Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." And here's a conspiracy, and people who are following a leader who is a man of pride. People were deceived by him, and the more people were following him, the more cats following those who were deceived. So there's a deception in it, and this was the thought that just because there are many who follow somebody, it doesn't mean that it's the right person to follow. Mm-hmm. Just because there's a thought that is strong in the world, it doesn't mean that it's right. It can be a deception. The fallen angels followed a creature of pride also. Satan fell. Lucifer fell and became Satan, the adversary. And one third of the angels followed him because his deception was strong on them. The conspiracy was strong. Sometimes if people follow a crowd, and that's not right. How can Absalom's movement grow in the church, if you speak in a picture? It's possible that it happens. There is a good-looking, charismatic person who has a message, who seems to pay attention to people. He says, "Oh, David cannot care for you, but I have time for you." And people are deceived and follow him. We must not allow that to happen, that the world would come in and there would be a deception in the church and the crowd would follow it. But this is a powerful statement. Like, we see the fall of Lucifer in heaven. And I love this sentence here in my note. It says, "Jesus has always been the Lamb on the throne." Satan lifted up himself and elevated himself. He depicted himself as somebody beautiful and strong. Jesus did not have such a need to lift up himself. He has always been humble. He was a lamb in eternity past. Just like David was humble in this story with Absalom. So how are people misled in Christianity as a thought system? What does it look like when the world knocks on the door of the church? And there are three points here. First deception is that human nature is good. And that I am supposed to be a good person. That's the goal of my life, that I would become a good person. Human nature is good, and this goodness needs to be reflected in my life. And that's my goal, that I would be a good person. That's not true at all. This is it. This is heresy. This is falling away from the truth. I am not a good person. I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. And my life is not about living a good life and doing good deeds. That's not what my life is about, but it's about receiving the grace of God for salvation and getting to know Him. And God uses every situation and every trial to take me deeper and deeper into that fellowship where I can get to know Him. And that's the purpose of my life on the earth. Then number two, the second lie, which the world, which knocks on the door, wants to tell us in the church, is that truth lies in ourselves. If you have a question, then you should search for the truth in yourself. Unfortunately, my notes are not sufficient here, but that's also false, because I am not the source of truth. We think like this. Let's say I have an emotional problem, or I have, there's something that has happened, and I am the only one who knows really what happens. This might be a situation where we say that, well, you are the only one who has the truth. But that's not true either, because God's truth goes beyond mine. What He has revealed to us in the book is the truth. Maybe my truth is that since I was hurt badly, I am hurting now, and I have only sorrow in my life, and that's my truth. But God has another truth, and it's that He has taken my life and turned it around. I am not rejoicing for what has happened to me, but I'm rejoicing because Christ has saved me and translated me from darkness to light, and He has put me on a throne where I sit with Him forever, and I have a glorious hope that's waiting for me. And I have such joy in my heart that I want to tell it to everyone. That's the truth. Truth does not lie in me. The truth is with God. Then the third point, where the world is looking and wants to come in, is that the resource of my life is me, is in me. So if I am broken, for example, the problem, the key to my problem is in myself. This is what the world believes. He just gave this one word, counseling. This is why people go to counselors, right? I need to find out what happened and find the key in me to fix my own problem in myself. But he says, if you would really know who God is, then that would be the resource, right? God is my resource. He is unlimited in both in His wisdom and in other qualities. It says here that Jonah made two mistakes. First, that he didn't want to preach, and then that he left the presence of God. He needed a deeper knowledge of God. I need a word from God, and that word should be something that converts my soul. Maybe the key that I'm looking for my situation, is in a personal word that comes to me, that can change my soul converted completely. God has specific personal things to speak. We say that the answer to the problems of the human soul is not with man, but it is in the maker of the soul. That's good. I don't have the answer to my own problem. The answer to the problems of the human soul is not with man, but it is with the maker of the soul. So there are these three things that want to come in and interpret God and His grace. It's the darkness, the demonic, the world, which is fallen, and then religion. They are all there and want to explain to us what God is and what His grace is, what the finished work is supposed to mean, how you should live, how you should not live. But actually, God is alive, and He is the one who wants to speak to us. And He does it in a personal relationship. We have heard it so many times, but God is personal, and He made us so that he could speak to us, and He does it in the soul. It's amazing that most of these things that we go through happen because He wants to have a relationship. He wants to reveal Himself. He wants to speak. He wants to show Himself in different situations. I got lost in my notes, but maybe this is the end, actually. That we can get so lost when we try to listen to ourselves. It will definitely lead us astray. We will also be led astray when we want to follow somebody who seems to be successful or charismatic, even like Absalom, who led astray people. And he looked very good. You know, he says, "I care for you, I have time for you," but he was leading the people far away into their own destruction, actually, in their rebellion against David. But there's somebody who cares, who made us, who is the maker of man. And not just, I don't just mean that He made Adam in the beginning of time, but that He is the one who knows everything specifically about you and me. And only in this relationship, only in this fellowship, is it possible to learn about His grace, like Pastor Kenda said. Grace is there to overcome any situation that we meet. Grace is like that army knife that is there in our hands, that was given to us in Christ, and it fits every situation, and there's nothing that can overcome us. So, amen to that.